everybody just try to give a dollar each week to this fund and praise the Lord for the needs it's met in the past and will continue to meet. All right, tonight we're in Philippians 4. Chapter 3 last week through two. And like I say, it just so happens that what we looked at in Psalm 133 tonight, we see an example in Philippians 4 of just the opposite. Instead of unity, we see an example of disunity. Let's read the three verses. Or actually, let's read down to verse number 7. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntuche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, let's go back up there and let's notice what Paul is saying here about his brothers, about his joy, about his crown, about his beloved. You notice in the very first verse, he mentions my brothers. Now, when he says my brothers, he doesn't mean to leave the ladies out. They are included. The brethren is the men and the women in the body of Christ. He states that this church, he has fond affection. We've looked at that in the weeks gone by, the emotional things that he says about them. What does he say in verse number 1 about these brothers, this family, the Philippian family? I long for. I want to see y'all. I want to be with you. You're my brothers. I love you. I long for you. But he calls them not only my brothers, my brethren, he calls them my joy. See that in verse 1? My joy. Why were they his joy? Remember, he's in jail. He's in prison. But yet this church has been such a blessing to him. Remember, God used him. This is the first church in Europe. Philippi. Remember how that he was traveling through that city. And on the Lord's day, he said, I want to find if there's anybody around here that I can worship with. And he went down by the river, and there were some ladies there that were praying. But they did not know the Lord. This one very special lady. And of course, she got saved. The scripture says the Lord opened her heart. This is back in Acts chapter 16. And the Lord opened her heart, and it just snowballed from there. And a church was established there in Philippi, met in her home. And so these people have had a very special relationship. Paul says, you're my brothers, you're my joy, and he says, you're my crown. This tells us this church, the Philippian church, was his top favorite church in the sense that he says, you're the crown of my ministry. And then he says in the last two words of verse number one, my beloved. There's a term of endearment. But what is he saying? What is the main thing he says there in verse number one for them to do?
Stand firm.
Stand firm. He is not speaking to an individual. He's speaking to a group. That's significant. Because we see that we are to stand individually, of course. We're to stand firm, and we are to be, as I said last week, Ephesians chapter 6 says, do all those things. Put on the breastplate, put on the helmet, so on and so forth. Shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. And he says, and have you done all to stand? Now that's speaking individually in our spiritual walk. Here he's talking about the family, the church family. That the church family needs to stand firm, needs to stand together, needs to stand cohesive. He says that in verse number one, so now he can deal with a problem in the church. Now how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Good and pleasant. Over here we don't have that in a particular situation in the Philippian church. These two women, now how would you pronounce their names? I heard a preacher say one time, and he couldn't pronounce it, but he said, that Yudia woman and that Soon Touchy, she was so touchy that anything would set her off. Very sensitive. Well, I want to correctly pronounce these names when I come across them. Some passages I tend to want to just kind of go over, because especially in the Old Testament when they have those real long names, I get tongue-tied trying to say them. But the first one's name is pronounced Euodium. Euodium. The second one, Centuae. Centuae. We're just going to say lady number one and lady number two. Now, which one had the problem? First one. Second one. Both. Something started this. Yeah, at this point it doesn't matter. But we need to realize things start. Things fester. Things grow. And before you know it, like it says in verse number two, that I am entreating, I am beseeching, I am urging lady number one and lady number two to agree in the Lord. that if we tried to apply percentage-wise, let's say lady number one, 75% of the problem, lady number two, 25% of the problem, or you can look at it any different way, but somebody has got to give. Somebody has got to say, okay, I am going to set aside whatever our disagreement was. I'm going to let it go. Let it go. These ladies used to agree in the Lord. These ladies used to work together in the ministry of the Lord. He says here in verse number 3 that these ladies, they have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. These ladies are not just busybodies in the church. These are not some of the people that just were slackers. These were workers. These were key people in the church. Paul don't only name names. He didn't name any other names in a negative sense in this book of Philippians. How embarrassing would it be when they got that letter? And as they would get a letter, they would read it, the whole thing, at one time in the church service. And how would you feel sitting there in the church and call your name is called? Brother Jim, bump that air down. Turn it off if you would, right next to you. Kind of cool in here. So here you're hearing this letter from Paul, and you all are excited, and all of a sudden you get to this section and hear your name, and you want to slouch down in your chair. You'd be embarrassed. You're being called out by the Apostle Paul. He says in verse number 3, he's talking to a special person. We're not sure exactly who this true companion is that he is speaking of, but he says, help these women. Help them. What does he mean by help these women? How do you help somebody when there is a division between lady number one and lady number two? They disagree. What does this interceder or this person that steps in between these two, what does he try to do? What is a reconciler? There's two at odds. A reconciler comes in and tries to bring the two together. That's what we're told to do in the book of Galatians. That we are to go to those that have been overtaken in a fault or overtaken in a sin. And you, which are spiritual, go to them and try to intercede, try to bring them together. This is good. This is pleasant. It's like the oil that ran down the head, down into the beard. The smell was so good. Like the dew of Hermon, the mountains of Hermon, the dew that did so much for the greenery, the foliage, and so forth. But we don't have that over here. We don't have that sweet smell. We don't have that blessing. We have disagreement, disunity, disharmony. We've got a festering problem. We don't know if these two ladies got things right, but I tend to think they got it right. I tend to think that after they were called out, it maybe shook them up. Maybe caused the church to be shook up a little bit. When these two came together and agreed in the Lord, that's what Paul is begging for, that's what Paul is praying for, And so let's conclude that in verse number 2, this happens, that they agree in the Lord. Look at here. Somebody's got to be the bigger person and be willing to let something go. There's a key word that selfish people don't know this word in a practical sense. It's called deference. Selfish people do not practice deference. Now, the root word here, defer, deference. We are told in the scriptures, Paul mentions it in some of his letters, how that we are to prefer one another better than ourselves. We're to put others more important, more deserving, more privilege should be given to them. And wouldn't that be wonderful that we all did that, practice that with each other? We'd all be killing each other with kindness and care and love. But a person that practices deference, this is what deference means. Limiting my freedom for the sake of another. To defer is limiting my freedom for the sake of another. So we can say that both of them were 50% wrong. Both of them had legitimate reasons why there was disagreement. Or one had more than the other. But to solve the problem and agree in the Lord, somebody's got to let something go and show deference. And let's get on with life. Isn't it true that you have allowed some time or another in your life, maybe with your husband, with your wife, or with a friend, you have allowed some little something that really was not a big deal to irritate you and to cause a little bit of friction? And what happens when you don't deal with it?
It just blows up.
It festers.
It grows. It causes a bitterness. It causes that root of bitterness, which Hebrews talks about, that root of bitterness. It begins to trouble you. It's not seen in the beginning. It's a root. A root is underground. But it begins to grow, and before you know it, you're just aggravated with each other. You can't see eye to eye. You don't like being around this person that you used to be around. You used to be a part of a team. And maybe they were still in the team, but it got so obvious that, hey, there's a problem between y'all. And you know, if there's a problem, sooner or later it's going to come out. Sooner or later it's going to evidence. You say, did you see so-and-so the way they looked? Did you hear the way they said that to the other person? And, you know, if you're in a group setting, maybe you went out to eat or something or got together with some folks and you used to be real, real close, but then you notice something's not right. There's a little bit of disharmony, disunity. There's a problem. Show deference. What is that called? Dying to self. One person has to be the bigger person. One person has to do the one that says, you know, I'm wrong. Don't go and try to convince them you're wrong. Start by confessing, I'm wrong. Euodia goes to Centue and says, sister, I've not been right. And I need to ask you to forgive me. And Centua says, you know, I was thinking the same thing. That I needed to come to you. That I've not been right. And then you got both of them sitting there saying, I'm the problem, not you. And that's a good situation, because then you agree in the Lord. You lay something aside, you show deference, you die to self, and now you can go on being what you used to be or what you have been. Verse 3, fellow workers. These women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. Notice these words talking about togetherness. Brothers in verse number 1. My beloved, speaking to the group, labored side by side with me in the gospel. Get a picture of a group side by side together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, all of us working together. And then that last thing that Paul throws in there in the last part of verse number 3, here's something we all got in common. Our names are written in the book of life. There's something that we are all together. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Our names are written in the book of life. You remember what Jesus told those disciples that said, man, did you see that? Today we was out there ministering. We was casting devils out of people. And they're bragging about that. Jesus told them, says, don't be bragging about that. You need to be rejoicing that your names are written in the book of life. Who put your name in the book of life? You didn't put it in there.
Jesus.
Ours don't deserve to be in there. None of us.
Amen.
But thank God that our names, we have been saved, we who know Him, we who are His people, our names are in the book of life. So what does that automatically should make you do? Rejoice. Isn't that what the verse says right next to it? Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. These verses are right there together for a reason. He's not changing the subject. He's saying because our names are written in the book of life, as a result, rejoice. 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 He's already said it a bunch of times in this book. So let's conclude by just reading 5, 6, and 7 in the context of what we've been looking at. Now, verse 5, let your reasonableness, or your moderation, but reasonableness, in the context of this situation, be reasonable with one another. Let people see that you are a person who is a moderate person, a person who is able to be reasoned with, and you are reasonable. Let it be known to everybody. We got to quit this junk. The Lord is at hand. Don't be worried about anything. Everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we'll look a little bit more at this next week, but the peace of God. See right here? When you got unity, it's good and pleasant, and you got peace. When you got disunity in the body, you don't have peace. You got turbulence. You've got troubled water. But verse 7, the peace of God. which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We'll talk more about verse 5, 6, and 7 next week. That's a good place for us to stop right there. Think about this. Meditate upon this. This was arranged by the Lord. I don't plan how this works out. Doing the psalm and in the study that we're... But do you see how God put that together tonight?
Amen.
All right, has anybody had a word before we...